Well, Dan, thank you for that prayer. Here we are at Big Sky Baptist Church in Helena, Montana. It's a beautiful Thursday evening, and we are on Lecture 2 of the Marriage Covenant Seminar. And on this lecture, we are going to cover the first two covenants that you made, that the husband would be the spiritual leader and that the wife would submit. Now, if, as Ephesians 5:25 commands, that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, then those verses which define Christ's undying love for the church will also define a husband's undying life for his wife. Now, sometimes people ask me how I got into this business, and I actually didn't teach on marriage for the first 25 years of our marriage. For the first 25 years of our marriage, Eleanor and I went every year to a marriage seminar somewhere. Even if we had to take a cross-country trip. We found one. We went to Lutheran ones. We went to Baptist ones. We went to Campus Crusade ones. We went to Navigator ones. It was before the internet. You had to get on the phone and you had to buy Christian magazines and scour them. And you had to listen to the radio. You had to find seminar on marriage. We would go to it and we would read all the books they recommended and we would do all the projects they recommended. Now, I also teach on marriage and family. I always felt like I was always a better father than I was a husband. And so you can pretty much, if you really work at raising your preschoolers and you get them into school and they're doing well in school, you can teach on raising preschoolers, can't you? Because you can't mess that up, can you? Because you'll never have any more, can you? I mean, if you do it right, you can never mess that up, can you? And then while they're in elementary school, if you stay home, if you behave yourself, and you really do your job as a father, and they all transition into high school successfully, you can teach on raising elementary school kids, and you can never mess that up, can you? Why can you never mess that up? Because it'll never happen again, right? And when you're in high school, if you stay home, if you're a resident father, if you really get involved in the life of your children and you do your job right and they all go on to college, now you can teach on raising high school kids. You can't mess that up, can you? But marriage is different, isn't it, men? It's very unforgiving, isn't it? Now, I've never cheated on Eleanor, so I want to say that before I use this illustration. It doesn't matter if you are faithful to your wife for 25 years and on the day after your 25th anniversary you cheat on her. That's all that matters, isn't it? Because being married is similar to walking with God in that you have to do it today. You don't get any credit for yesterday's in terms of your walk with God. That's why Jesus Christ said in Luke 9:23, if any man would come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. It's all daily. Walking with God is daily. Doesn't matter how many times you didn't steal from your employer, if you're stealing from him today, you don't get to say, well, I've been working here for 5 years and I never stole anything from you. Doesn't that count for anything? No, that's just breaking even, isn't it? Being honest is breaking even. And ladies and gentlemen, that's how marriage is. You don't accrue bad husband and bad wife credit. You have to be a good husband and a good wife daily. That's just how it is. And so I entered into teaching on marriage with a lot more fear and trepidation just because I knew of all the ministers I have known who've messed it up. Let the guard down. So in 1 Peter 1, when God the Holy Spirit exhorts the church, be on your guard, be alert. That's especially important in our marriage. We have to be on top of it. It's not something that we back into and then just float along and see how it works out because of all the pain and sorrow that's involved if we mess it up. So whoever you are married to, that's who you're married to. I'm not talking about the past. I'm talking about today. You look at the person you're married to, and that's who you're made this vow with. That's what we're in here for. Ephesians 5:25, God the Holy Spirit commands husbands. You husbands, likewise love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her by the washing of the water with the word. One of the first vows you made to your wife was to love her as Christ loved the church. That was one of your very first vows. To be her spiritual leader. To sanctify her. What does sanctify mean? It means to set her apart. So it is your spiritual responsibility, gentlemen, to set your wife apart spiritually for her protection and for God's glory and for her well-being. Now, in placing you in a position of authority like this, God actually takes authority away from you. And you say, well, how could that be? You've just said, I'm the spiritual leader of my home. God has given me this authority. Now, all of a sudden, you're saying, I don't have authority. Well, in taking this position, God has given you authority, but he's also taken away your ability to give up this authority. You'd be surprised at how many seminars like this, when I finish this first section, that young gentlemen in their 20s and 30s will come up to me and say, well, I know the Bible says that I'm supposed to be a spiritual leader for my wife, and she's supposed to submit to my leadership. But I'll tell you what, I've just abrogated that, and we're just going to be equals. Well, unfortunately, you don't have the authority to do that, because it's a commission that's been given to you by God. Your supervisor says to you, your divisional supervisor says to you, I'm going to make you the regional sales manager of the greater Helena area, and I expect you to go around and keep, and it gives you your duties. And he comes in to check on you, and you show up for the meeting, and you've got your whole sales team with you, and you say, well, I know you put me in charge of this, but really, you know, I'm not the authoritarian type, so I just kind of divided this all up, and we've just been making decisions as a group, and we've been all handling this stuff, so we're all here to report in. Is he happy? You didn't have the authority to do that. That was your responsibility. And gentlemen, we don't have the authority to do that. I was in a... We were in a marriage Bible study, and we had a young couple in the Bible study, and I was concerned because the young man traveled a lot. And so I took him aside, and I said, you know, I have some good ideas about how to maintain purity on the road, but I would also encourage you, now that you're married, to work very hard at changing your job so that you're home more. He says, oh, that's all right. We never swore to be faithful when I'm on the road. I said, what? He says, oh, yeah. You know, I've been traveling, and she knew I was traveling. So even while when we were dating, we had a don't ask, don't tell policy that continued on to when we were engaged. And we just decided when we were married that we would just have a don't ask, don't tell policy. And as long as we practice safe sex, that when we're gone, when I'm gone, she's on her own, I'm on my own. And when we're together, when we're not. Now, is he cheating on her? Yeah. Well, does he deceive her? No, they agreed on this. They got married in the Payne County Courthouse just so they could take some aspects of the marriage vows out of their vows so they wouldn't have to vow those things. They're not deceiving each other. For him to cheat on her, she would have to not know about it. Isn't that when you cheat somebody? But she said, go ahead. And he said, go ahead. And they're not mad at each other. And they're happy with this arrangement. And no one's being defrauded or being deceived, so it's okay, isn't it? No, because there is a God in heaven who has said, you shall not commit adultery. And neither a husband nor a wife has the moral authority to give their spouse permission to commit adultery. You just don't have that authority. And gentlemen, you don't have the authority to tell your wife that she doesn't have to submit to you, that she doesn't have to follow you spiritually, that you are going to be equals in this whole thing.
and there's going to be no spiritual leadership in the home. You don't have that authority. Not in the Christian home. You don't have that authority. And that's important for us to understand. You see, what does God the Holy Spirit say to the wife in Ephesians 5:23? For the husband is head of the wife, just as Christ is also head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. The husband is the spiritual leader and head of the home for his family's salvation, for their spiritual maturity. What does verse 26 say? So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word. Now, gentlemen, our leadership in the home is not authoritarian. Being the spiritual leader of the home is not telling your wife how to cook, how to clean underwear, and getting great sex, and then being a non-resident husband and father the rest of the time. That's not leadership. And gentlemen, haven't we all had professors or supervisors who didn't do their job and we paid for it? That's happened to me. Do you like that? You like it when you've got some supervisor, some project manager, some divisional director, some shop head. He doesn't do his job. He doesn't help you do your job. He doesn't instruct you how to do it properly. He doesn't pass on the information down to you. And then when things go south, he blames you. And he's the guy that's been messing things up. Doesn't that cheese you? That really bothers me. Well, that bothers your wife too, when that's how you're her spiritual leader. That bothers her too. So don't do that. That's simple, isn't it? Don't you want your wife to be happy? Yes. Do these things make your wife sad? Yes. Don't do those things. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Don't do that. What does 1 Corinthians 14:35 say? Let's see. Who would like to read that? Somebody like to read that? Kevin, you want to read that? Your wife will find it for you. She's a good, nice helpmate there. Read it so we can all hear, Kevin. 1 Corinthians 14:35.
And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. It's very shameful for women to speak in the church.
Now, I think it's terrible when you hear about some woman in the church leaving her husband and running off with the deacon, running off with the elder, running off with the choir leader, running off with the pastor. That's terrible, isn't it? But you want to know the rest of the story? Her husband abrogated his spiritual responsibility. He was not a man of the word. He did not know the Bible. He was not the Bible teacher of her and the children in the home. She ended up having to go somewhere else to have that need met, with the natural consequences. So don't do that, gentlemen. If you want to be the spiritual leader of the home, be the spiritual leader of the home. Get serious about Bible study.
Well, my wife, my ex, she ran off with one of those hypocrites in the church.
Well, why? You went to church with her, right? You went to Sunday school with her, and you were always at the Valentine's banquets with her, and you went on church retreats with her, didn't you? And you went to prayer meetings with her, didn't you? And you were always there next to her. No, no. Well, what did you expect? My wife likes to dance. Two things can happen. If I take her dancing, what will we become? Closer. So I take her dancing. If I say, I don't like to dance, but you can go dancing with this other guy, what's going to happen? Disaster, isn't it? So don't do that. Don't send your wife to church to sit next to men, to worship next to men, and to learn from men, and then be upset when she gets close to them.
any more than you send your wife to a dance class without you, and then she starts going to dance socials, and then she starts going to dance retreats, and you're very happy because you don't have to dance. No, you should be ashamed that your wife has to go dancing with another man, wouldn't you? And you should be ashamed that your wife has to learn the Bible from another man, not from you. That you're not the spiritual leader in the home. So don't do that. Be the spiritual leader in the home. Be the spiritual leader in the home. See, it assumes knowledge, doesn't it? Being a spiritual leader, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How are you going to do that, guys, if you never crack a Bible? If you never read a book? If you don't listen to, if you don't take notes at church on Sunday? How are you going to do that? Gentlemen, we are going to change the entire procedure for making health claims. And it's a three-point procedure, and here it is. What does everybody do? You're going to get this one time, guys, and here it is. And if you get this down, you can make health claims. If you don't come whining to me. Here they are. Number one, what will all the men in the room do? Start writing it down, won't they? They'll start writing it down. Here is the new access code to the corporate computers. I'm going to give it to you one time. Don't come whining to me and say you can't get your projects done because you can't access the mainframe. Here it is. Here is the access code. What do all the men do? They write it down. Your pastor has been studying about 20 hours. He comes before you from the book of James, and he's going to tell you how to be successful in life from the Bible. And what do? You look like mullets on a slab of ice down at the fish market in Galveston. Don't do that. Write it down. Take it home and talk about it. So that's one of your first applications to be a spiritual leader in the home. You take notes, then you take those notes home and you sit down with the children and your wife over the dinner table and you talk about the sermon. And all our children had to take notes. When they were too little to write, they had to draw a picture of the sermon. Then when they got older, I had a little form for them to fill out. Because they couldn't write in paragraph form. So they would write in the name of the hymn, and they would write a title of the sermon, and they would write two or three phrases or words that the pastor said. Then when they got older, they graduated to their notebook, their wordless book. And we would go home, and on the way home, and then over dinner, we would talk about the sermon. And then they would ask me questions, and I would try to answer them. And now, if somebody comes to you on the job, and they want to know the specs for a 27th flange that will go in the 4-meter diameter drill bit, and you don't know off the top of your head, but you're the shop supervisor, what do? You either open up the manual, or you go on the computer and you find out. Okay? So you don't end up with smoke and burn oil everywhere. Isn't that right? And when your wife or your children ask you a question and you don't know the answer, you get out your Bible and you get out your computer and you get out a reference book and you get an answer. Just like you would on the shop floor. Don't you? You're a sales rep for the Upjohn Company and a doctor asks you a question about... erythromycin does not have allergic reaction the same as penicillin does. But what about Panalba? And you don't have that on the top of your head? You find out really quick so you don't lose that sale, don't you? And when your wife and children ask you a question and you don't know the answer, that's what drives you in Bible study. That's called being a spiritual leader. Or you can send them to a man. Right? No, we're learning a new dance step.
We're learning a new dance step. And one of the things we want to learn is salsa. And no one has said, do you remember that salsa step, where you do the turn? And I say, I really don't, but my neighbor, Armando Silva, he knows it. Why don't you just start going over there every evening on Thursday nights and just spend an hour or two with Armando dancing with you? Is that what I say? No!
I'll figure it out. I'll learn it, sweetheart. Don't worry. You can dance with me. Huh? And that's what we do when we lead our family spiritually. We take responsibility for that. It assumes knowledge. You see, you are a spiritual leader of the family as a steward. You know what I mean a steward is? I mean a caretaker. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, you husbands live in an understanding way with your wife as a weaker vessel and grant her honor as a fellow heir in the grace of life. 1 Peter 3:7. Did you hear that phrase, fellow heir? Your wife is God's daughter by creation. And she was his daughter for the first 20 or 30 years of her life, or however long it was, till she met you. Then you married her. Now you are her steward until you drop dead of a heart attack. And then she's going to live about 20 years more, isn't she? Isn't that right? That's right. That's exactly right. So, you got this job, and then she goes back to God, doesn't she? Or some other man. But eventually, she goes back to God permanently for billions of years. So, you've got this job of spiritual stewardship, guys, and it has a beginning and an end to it, doesn't it? She's going to outlive you. She was God's before you came along, and when you are buried and planted, she'll be God's again. And when God looks from down from heaven, he wants to know how his daughter is being treated. And you want to talk about God to God about your finances and about your health and about all these other things. But God wants to talk to you about his daughter. Here's a man, he's got one daughter. She's the pride of his life. And he just loves her. And at the wedding, he just wept because there she went. And they left on the honeymoon, and then this young man got transferred. He got transferred over to Wyoming to a mining town there. They make these phone calls, but they just didn't seem to connect. And the dad felt really bad about it. And one day his son-in-law called him and said, you know, I've got a great business opportunity to buy and develop some land, Dad. I was wondering if you would help me go into it. I think it would be good for both of us. So I think, well, maybe this is an opportunity for me to be involved, more involved in my son-in-law, and I can see my daughter more. So you go down to Cheyenne, you meet him at his office. He lives in this really nice office. He's dressed really nice. You drive home. He's in a nice Mercedes. And boy, you think, well, my son-in-law seems to be doing very well. This may be a good opportunity. So you go see the daughter, and from that nice office, you pull up to her apartment in kind of a rough side of town. And you don't really like even being there, and you walk up some rickety steps, and you know, the son-in-law says, you know, I really need to talk to the management about fixing these steps. I'm really not over here too much. And you go in there, and the door is not on the hinge well, and the daughter comes, and her hair's not good, doesn't look very good, and she has circles under her eyes, and she has some bruises on her arm, and she's not dressed well. She doesn't look very happy. Do you want to talk to your son-in-law about that business venture? What do you want to talk to him about? How he's treating your daughter. And that's why God looks from heaven, gentlemen. And he has entrusted you with the spiritual leadership and care of your wife. And he wants to know, how come you're not there doing your job? You want to talk to him about all these other things. And he wants to talk to you about your treatment of his daughter. You see, I come to you, Coley, and I say, Coley, would you keep an eye on my house? I'm going to be out of town for a weekend. Coley says, yeah. And I say, no, Coley, I mean, this is really important. I mean, my house is really important to me. Coley says, yeah, I'll do it. Well, you check the mail. I said, no, Coley, you know my only son? He messed up, and I took a bat, and I just beat him to death right on the doorstep. Now, do you still want to take care of my house? No, stakes are a little higher, aren't they?
And I'm telling you, God, your Father, wants you to take care of his precious daughter, your wife. So, yeah, that's all right. God, I'll be glad. No. Son, this is my daughter. And I want you to take care of her. Oh, yeah, no problem. No, son, I took my only son. I beat him to a pulp. I nailed him to a cross. And I let him bleed out just for her. I want you to take care of her. See, God tells pastors to watch over the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. And he tells you, husband, to watch over his precious daughter, whom he purchased with his blood. So the stakes are a little higher. So guys, come home and be the spiritual leader of your wife. Now, what can you do? Well, I had a guy in Bible study who couldn't read very well. And he just said, I'm a computer guy, I can't read very well. I said, well, one of the things you need to start doing is every night you need to read out loud to your wife. So he did. And you know two things happened? He became a better Bible reader, and he got really close to his wife. That's a good deal, isn't it? So one of the things you guys can start doing is every evening you read the Bible out loud together with your wife. Then what else can you do? At the dinner table, you can hold hands and pray as a family. And then, Dad, you can read a paragraph in the Bible and everybody gets to talk about it. You can do that. Make sure the children are there. My daughter was in her junior year in high school. The high school English teacher asked how many people had sit-down meals together as a family. And only she and the Mormon girl raised their hand. So I hope you guys are doing a better job than the Mormons in being there for your children. Come home at night, sit down at the dinner table, and be the father and spiritual leader of your own. Now, wait. I may be being hard on you guys, okay? Hold on a second. Let me check this out. How many of you guys here, your wife came to you, she got down on one knee, and she said, sweetheart, you'll make me the happiest woman in the world if you will be my husband. Any of you guys have that happen? So in other words, you asked her? Did you ask her?
Yeah.
Did you ask her? You asked her. Okay, guys, it was your idea. If you had kept your mouth shut, some Christian gentleman who will come home at night and spiritually care for his wife would have come along. But you didn't give him the opportunity, did you? Did you? You asked her. Now fulfill your responsibility. Right? If you're going to take a job, do it, right? And do it well. Don't take a job that you worked hard for, you interviewed for, you researched, you aced the interview, now you finally got the job, and now you don't want to show up for work the next morning. Where does that come from? You courted her. You asked her. You gave her a ring. You married her. Now do your job. That's your responsibility. Because if you don't want to do it, who do you want to do it? Who do you want to go? I tell you, you need to go home and read the Bible with your wife, and go to church with your wife. You need to pray at the dinner table with your children. You need to pray. You need to be there when your children go to bed at night, and you need to kneel on the bed next to them and pray for them and ask them questions and read them a Bible study. You gentlemen need to be doing those things. And you say, I just can't do that. My grandfather, he didn't do that with his kids, and he had a bad marriage. My dad, he didn't do that with his kids, and he had a bad marriage. By God's grace, I'll have a bad marriage too. And so you go out, you're driving home, you just say, sweetheart, I can't do that. She says to me, oh, that's all right, darling. That's all right. You know, Brother Hezekiah at church? You know him? He's that widower who just joined the choir.
Oh, he loves to talk about the Bible with me. You know, sometimes when we're sitting there and I'm texting, that's Brother Hezekiah. He's just saying, just letting you know I'm praying for you. And when you work late, Brother Hezekiah comes over and we will sit there and we'll pray and he'll give me the sisterly hug. And I just feel so close when I'm with him. And a lot of times at lunch, he'll come over to where I'm working and we'll have lunch together and talk about the Bible. And he just makes me feel so warm, just like when we were first dating. And when he comes over to the house and we pray and have a little prayer meeting, when he hears your car drive up, he goes out the back door just because he doesn't want to disturb our time together. Isn't that nice of him? So don't worry, honey. Brother Hezekiah. And we're going to that prayer retreat in Bose. And you know what? Our rooms are going to be right next to each other in the conference center. Isn't that amazing? Oh, are you happy? Are you happy? Are you happy? No, you're not happy because you are not going to do those things, but you don't want anybody else to do it either, do you? Isn't that right? You see, ladies, the joke's on you. You see, he's not going to do it. But you can't go to anybody else to do it because you're a Christian woman. So you won't divorce him. You can't have an affair. He's got you trapped in the Christian marriage. See, the joke's on you. Is that what you want your testimony to be, men? Is it? Your wife finds out it's all a big joke. You're not going to do it. And it will never be met by anyone. She's in the prison of the Christian marriage. Is that what you want your testimony to be, Joe? Is it? Then don't do it. Don't have that testimony. Come home at night. Pray with your wife. Read the Bible with her. Be there at church with her on Sunday. Work in the nursery with her. Be there with the children. Be involved in the children's lives. Be there at the dinner table. Be there to sing a hymn and pray with each child and read them a Bible story at night before they go to bed and then kiss them on the forehead and have them fall asleep knowing their father, their spiritual protector, the spiritual leader of the home, the man who loves them, the man who they call father, and they will someday associate that love and faithfulness and gentleness and compassion with God the Father. He's in the home and will never leave them. Just like God the Father will never leave them. Be that man. Be it. Do it. And don't do that other stuff. And ladies, the same thing applies to you. It's a phenomenon to me. And Eleanor and I experienced this. That many times women in the church will come and say, I just wish my husband would come to church. I wish he would be more involved. I just wish he would be more spiritual. So we get involved. We get him involved in a discipleship program. He begins growing spiritually. He begins getting serious about the Lord. And then she yanks the chain. Ah. She just wanted him cleaned up and presentable on Sunday morning. But she didn't really want him to be the spiritual leader of the home. Don't do that, ladies. Don't self-destruct when your husband begins to do all the things you want him to do. I tell pastors, I say, you know, one of the things we face that there's no escape from. For 10 years, a married couple is in our office and they're bitter and angry at God because their son is not going to heaven. So we have to listen to that. And we pray with them and they get angry and angry at God. We did everything right. My son has fallen away from the Lord and he's in rebellion and he's drinking and he's a despot. And they're angry at God. And then their son comes to Christ. Makes a solid decision, turns his life around, is involved in a hit and run accident with a drunk driver and is killed. And now they're back in our office, angry at God because their son is in heaven. Now, you know, you can't win, can you? And we have women in our office, and they're angry because their husbands at God, because their husbands aren't in church, and they're not the spiritual leader, and they're not involved, and their husbands get serious about God, and they begin wanting to lead the family spiritually, and may help the family make good financial decisions spiritually, and be involved in the children's lives, and help the children make good decisions spiritually. And the wife gets mad. Now she's mad because her husband is leading. That's a lose-lose problem. Don't do that, ladies. Don't do that. What does Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 say? What does Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 say? It's pretty clear. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, just as Christ also is head of the church. He himself as the Savior of the body. So as the church is subject to Christ in all things, so also should be their wives. That's pretty clear. And then a wife says to me, well, the Bible says I have to submit to him. It doesn't say I have to obey him. Well, that's just nonsensical, isn't it, ladies? So, you know, Dan says, yeah, I submit to the traffic laws. I just don't obey them. Does that work? Yeah. You know, Hezekiah over here says, yeah, I submit to all the tax laws, I just don't obey them. I'm building my house and I'm under submission to all the codes. I just don't obey any of them. Well, we know that's nonsensical, isn't it? Would you like to never have another argument with your husband? There will be peace in the home. There will be absolutely no conflict, no raised voices, no slammed doors, no nights when you can't get to sleep because you're just seething inside. No of those words which can never be taken back that hurt so much. Would you like to, well, I can tell you the secret. Would you like, ladies, would you like there to be total peace in your home? Would you like that? Okay, learn this phrase. Yes, dear. Sorry? I tell that to teenagers. You want peace in the home? Want to never have another fight with your parents again? Yes, daddy. Yes, mommy. Yeah. See, because this is how it works, isn't it, ladies? You want Ephesians 6:1, don't you? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You want your children to obey you, don't you? And then later on, Ephesians 6:5-7, it talks about house help and or your employees. If somebody comes to work on your lawn, or the plumber comes, or an electrician comes, or if you have someone come in to clean your house, you want them to obey you, don't you? And they should, because the Bible says they should. Shouldn't they? But the same verses that say your children should obey you, and the same verses that say your household help and employees should obey you, say that you should submit to your husband. And I have never known a woman who exposited Ephesians 5 as to be culturally archaic, who then didn't also agree that child raising should be egalitarian. You know, this children obeying their parents, that's all just culture. You know, Paul hated women, Paul hated children. I don't have to obey my husband, my children don't have to obey me, and anybody that comes into my house to work or do any jobs or clean or anything like that, they don't have to obey me either. We're all equal. Is that how you feel, ladies? No. So the same verse works. Your children, ladies, are not dumb. they know Ephesians 5:22, that wives are to submit to their husbands. And they know Ephesians 6:1, that the Bible says children are to submit to their parents. I don't know why my children are arguing with me so much. Sometimes when I'm talking to my son, he just walks away and slams the door. I don't know why he does that. And when I'm talking to him, he just kind of rolls his eyes. Oh, it's just so disrespectful. He'll interrupt me, and sometimes while I'm talking, he'll just walk right away from me. I don't know why he treats me like that. He's so disrespectful. Sure you do. Sure you do. He learned from the master. He grew up. He knows what the Bible says. He knows his father is supposed to be head of the home. He grew up watching you interrupt him at the dinner table. He grew up watching you chide him because of his driving. He grew up listening to you laugh at him with your sisters when you were talking to them on the phone. He grew up lying in bed trying to get to sleep, hearing you raise your voice and a door slam. Or a cup break. He grew up hearing you curse at him and swear at him. He grew up listening to you make him a source of a joke at the Christmas dinner table. He grew up listening to those things. And he listened and he learned. And now he treats you in your position of authority just like you treat your husband. So you do know why he treats you that way, don't you? He learned from the master. We were coming back from eating lunch with some friends of ours, and I was talking about the sermon. This was on Sunday, and I get excited when I talk about that, and I kept looking over my shoulder. Eleanor's sitting here, and he's sitting there, and his wife is sitting there, and I kind of drifted out of my lane. I mean, I was at fault, and a car behind me, as it passed me, honked at me. And Eleanor, it was a nice day, the windows were down, looked out the window and yelled, "You jerk, don't honk at my husband." And that's what my children grew up seeing. My wife didn't side with my enemies. She's my greatest fan. And the pastor's wife said, "Do you always do that?" And the response was, "Well, what do you do?"
"You got just like your father. I'm going to die. Oh, I told you. I told you. Keep your eyes on the road. You can't do two things at once. You're just like your father."
And your children listen. And that's how they're going to treat you. You set the rules, didn't you, ladies? You set the rules that you are your husband's defender and greatest fan, and he is your spiritual leader, and you respect him and honor him for that. And that's the expectation of how your sons and daughters treat you. Or you set the rules that you are your husband's critic, and that you can laugh at him, and that you can walk away from him in the middle of a discussion or an argument, and that you can raise your voice at him and you can slam doors. And now you set the rules for your kids. So don't do that. It said in discipleship that more is caught than taught. Model for your children respect for authority. Show them that authority can be respected even when it's wrong, and will they be better in school? Will a student who only cooperates with a teacher when a teacher is righteous, will that student do well in school? No. Because the vast majority of teachers they'll have in school will make lots of mistakes, just like your husband does. Just like your husband does. Now, wait, I want to check. This is my, and just in closing, I want to say to you, ladies, I may be doing you a disservice here. I had a gentleman, his name was Dr. Bose. He was a doctoral student at Oklahoma State University. And he had received Christ, and he would come over for dinner with us sometimes. And we would talk, and we liked to talk about different traditions. You know, India. From India and America. And so one time I said, "You know, that in America we have a tradition that the bride wears white. And he said, oh no, in India, that's a funeral color. In India, we wear red. Oh, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? And I said, and in America, we have a tradition. Now, this was true when we got married. The groom doesn't see the bride in her gown until she walks down the aisle. Is that, are they still doing that? When my daughter got married, they were still doing that. So, okay, great. And he said, well, I had something like that. His wife is Toro. I didn't see Toro till we got married. And I said, no, Bose, that's not the same. Because he says, oh, yeah, it was an arranged marriage. And my father and my uncle, they picked her out. And when we got married, and I saw her come down the aisle. And that's the first. That's not the same, is it? So I may be doing you a disservice. Were any of you all sold into your marriage by an uncle and a father? Were you sold into marriage? Yeah. How many cows? A couple cows, some lambs, some sheep, two or three bushels of wheat. Any of you all sold into marriage? No. So you said yes, didn't you? You didn't have to say yes, did you? But you did. Now fulfill your vow. Fulfill your vow. And you go back from the conference tonight and you tell your husband, you know, I just can't do that. You know, I can remember my grandmother. I mean, she had a tongue like a cobra. And I can remember her withering criticisms of my grandfather and how fallen his countenance was, and they had a bad marriage. And I can remember my mother. She would really lay into my father. They had a bad marriage. And I'm just not sure I can do that. It's just not what I want to do. And your husband says to you, that's all right. You know Sister Jezebel at church? She just joined the choir. She thinks I'm so smart. She's always asking me questions. And she'll call me on the phone. A lot of times when you're gone, you know, to the political rally or the PTA meeting or to the women's all-night Bible study or whatever it is, and I come home and there's a sticky note on the refrigerator saying I have to fix my own meal. How does she know? But a lot of times I'll get a text and she'll say, I'm on my way over with a casserole. And then she'll fix it for me. And she thinks I'm so smart. And she laughs at all my jokes. And she has all these questions for me. And it's just like when we used to court, how you used to treat me. And it's just so nice. And you know the retreat that the church is having? And you can't go to the retreat because you have that big sales meeting and you want to get qualified, you know, to sell ranch real estate, so you're not going to go, and I'm going to have to go by myself. Sister Jezebel is going, and guess what? Our rooms are right next together at the lodge over there in Billings. Isn't that funny how that works out? And she said, that way we can go to all the meetings together and eat together. And she's always texting me. So don't you worry, honey. You don't have to be my spiritual father, because Sister Jezebel, she says she'll do it. So are you happy? Are you happy? You happy? No, you're not happy. Because you have no intent. You're a 21st century Montana woman, and your dad didn't send you to college to submit and kowtow to somebody who's not as educated as you are. Isn't that right? You don't have to do that. You're your own woman. You want your baby and your home. But you don't want a spiritual response leader, do you? So you're not going to do that. But you don't want anybody else to do it either, do you? Do you? You want somebody else to do it? You're not going to do it. But you don't want anybody else to do it. You're not going to say yes, dear. But you don't want some other woman hanging around him saying yes, dear, do you? See? Did you get it, guys? Did you get it? You got it, didn't you? You see, guys, the joke's on you guys. You're Christians. You're not going to divorce her. You're not going to have an affair. You're not going to take a mistress. But you have no alternative. She's not going to follow you spiritually. You're not going to take Sister Jezebel
as your paramour.
So no one is ever going to follow you spiritually. She's got you in the throat, doesn't she? You're in the prison of the Christian marriage. She's not going to submit to you. No other woman can morally submit to you because you're a Christian man. So it's the joke's on you. See? You thought you were going to be the leader of the home. You get it, don't you guys? For the rest of your lives, that need will never be met. Is that your testimony, ladies? Is that what you want your testimony to be? That you've got your husband trapped in a Christian marriage? You're going to take his walk with God like a stick and beat him with it? And this will teach you to be a Christian. Teach you to go to those Bible studies. Teach you to swear never to divorce me. This will teach you not to have any affairs. You're happy, lonely, lonely, lonely. Is that what you want your testimony to be, ladies? No, then don't do it. Don't do that. Be the Christian wife that God wants you to be so that you can have the Christian children that God wants them to be. And they will have grown up seeing you submit to authority. And that's how it's done. That's how you stay out of jail. That's how you make good grades. That's how you hold position in churches. That's how you get along in professional associations. That's how you keep a job. And they learn that from mom. May God add his blessing to his holy word. In Christ's name we pray.